sung just a minute ago, song number 189. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair like the sea waves roll, sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than the snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. There was enough blood shed at the cross to cover the sins of any person who comes to the Lord and obeys the gospel. We're thankful for Charlie recently and this afternoon, and Ricky put on Christ in baptism and having their sins washed away by blood that was shed 2,000 years ago. And that was done by simply the grace of God, the only thing that can save us. Not our own good works, not our own desire, not any sort of human initiative, but simply by the grace of God. We have what we have. We're given a place called heaven. So we're so thankful to be able to witness Ricky's baptism this afternoon. And we're so thankful for the continued salvation for all those who come to obey the gospel. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful this evening that we are able to assemble again here and worship you. We're thankful that you've given us what we call the Bible, collection of inspired writings where men from many different places over a long period of time, many of whom never knew each other, composed a work that is seamless, that fits together, that tells the same story of the redemption of man back to God. We are thankful that your Son died for us. We are thankful that he took on the punishment that we deserved. He absorbed your wrath, and therefore we can be saved, and we will not have to be nailed to a cross as punishment for the sins we committed. We're thankful that we can pray these things and that you hear our prayers. We pray that your will be done in all things. We're thankful for Charlie Baker, for Ricky Mayo, and for all those the world over through this they or recently have said, I'm willing to accept the grace that has been offered, and I will obey the gospel and have my sins washed away. We pray that you bless the work of Jim Waldron and John Kackelman and Manny Pagliapalli and other missionaries and people who live here and go to other parts of the world or who are native of other countries and spend their days and nights spreading the gospel in territory and countries that are unfriendly to those who want to teach Jesus. Continue to strengthen their work. Give them the resources they need to live long lives of faithful service. We're thankful for every person who's a member here at this congregation. We pray that you continue to bless them and all that they do. We're thankful for this evening and this time we have to share these things. We pray that as we depart this evening, that you continue to keep us safe. And if there be a tomorrow, let it be a day in which we will all shine bright light for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 19, there is a familiar passage. One of the things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. In John chapter 19 and beginning of verse 29. It says, a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Over the last several weeks, about a month now, for all the things that have been going on relating to my leaving this congregation, the word "finish" kept coming up as I was thinking about what to talk about these last few lessons. And I'm by no means saying that my leaving is comparable to anything that Jesus did. That's not at all what I'm saying by reading this passage. But just simply that word kept coming up. And I was kept thinking about finishing things here, cleaning out the office, or doing different things related to this day. And so I kept thinking about this passage, about finishing, that Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, when we use the word "it," it means it's a pronoun. We've already said what it is, right? If I say a person's name, then I can say "he," and I know that you know who I'm referring to. If I say a woman's name, I say "she." Well, if I'm talking about a thing and I say "it," then it means something's been done or mentioned before for you to know what it is. You ever thought it a bit strange where Jesus says, "It is finished"? What is finished? What's it? When I was in Lipscomb, I was writing articles for in the sports section of the school newspaper and went to interview the basketball coach, Don Meyer, after one of their practices. And went down to the locker room there, and so we pulled a couple of chairs around. I was asking different things about the season. The season was about to start in a few weeks, and talking about this and that, and I said, "Well, if you were going to play the first game today, who would the starters be? The first five players you put on the court to start the game." And so he talked about a couple of freshmen that were coming in, and this person, that person. And Coach Meyer, if you knew him, he was known for a lot of quick answers and interesting sayings, and he had a way to do everything and an expression for everything he did. He sort of stopped himself and he said, "You know, I'm not so much interested in who's going to start the game. I'm interested in who's going to finish the game." He said, "I spent a lot of time thinking about who I want on the court in the last minute, not so much in the first minute." And that really stood out to me. That's something I always thought about you know, who's going to be the good finisher in a sport? Who's going to be on the court or on the field? Who's going to be ready for the finish? Who's going to see things through in life all the way to the end? Something they've committed to. Something that they're a part of. Max Lucado wrote in one of his books, he said, "Our human tendency is to quit too soon. Our human tendency is to stop before we get to the finish line. Our inability to finish what we start is seen in the smallest things, like a partly mowed lawn, a half-read book, a letter begun but never completed, an abandoned diet. It even shows up in the most painful areas, an abandoned child, a cold faith, a job hopper, a wrecked marriage, and an unevangelized world." I think we would all say this evening that we're very thankful that Jesus didn't stop, that Jesus finished. He could be on a cross, bleeding, suffocating, unable to take a breath, or just enough breath to say a few words here and there, and think about what he had done and say, "It is finished," and mean it. He didn't say, "It's halfway done." He didn't say, "Well, if it weren't for this, they caught me too soon. I still had this, this, and this to do." I said, "It's finished." Went all the way to the end. It's complete. Jesus, in that way, is one of the hundreds and thousands of other ways in which he's not like us. We tend to stop when things get difficult. How many times do we quit difficult things long before we get all the way to the cross, so to speak, the ultimate pain of whatever we think's on the way? Even Jesus, before he went to the cross, the night before, said he was praying in the garden so intensely, it said it was like drops of blood coming from his head. And some say he had an actual blood disorder and it was really blood coming down his face when he was praying. Now, that may be the case. I tend to think that it was he was just sweating so intently that is that the sweat was like big drops of blood. You know, sweat tends to just sort of appear. It doesn't always just run off your face in huge drops. Either way, it makes no difference. Jesus was intensely praying in the garden. And he says, Lord, if it be your will, let this pass from me. There's a pain coming up. And maybe there's something else that could be done, but he knew there was nothing else that could be done. Because he went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see the incredible amount of humility it takes for somebody who's about to experience an unimaginable amount of pain and can look at somebody else and say, if you want me to feel this pain, I'll do it. Of course, I don't want to feel pain. Nobody wants to feel pain. But if you want me to endure this, I'll do it. How many people in relationships would say that to one another? To look at the other person and say, I don't really enjoy this part. This is a difficult time in this relationship, but you know what? If you want me to endure this, I'll do it. I'll experience this pain for you. Jesus did that for his Father in heaven, and Jesus did that for us so that we'd be saved. Somebody once said, you've heard me say it a lot over the last 10 and a half years, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. I didn't make that up. You've probably heard it from somebody else. Lived the life we should have lived. In other words, we shouldn't violate God's will. So Jesus lived a sinless life, a life we should have lived. And he also died a death that we should have died. In other words, we should have been punished for the life we did live, our sinful lives. We deserve to be punished for every sin that we committed. We deserve that pain. He died the death that we should have died. And he went all the way to the finish to make sure that happened. Jesus gave us great victory because he endured the cross. It is finished. It is not a statement of defeat. Although it looked that way to many people that day. It looked that way to a lot of his disciples who said, look, he's on the cross. They got him. They killed him. It's all over. But not according to Jesus. So this evening, very briefly, I want us to look at three things that were finished on the cross. Three things that were finished. He said, it is finished. What's it? What is it? What was he talking about? First thing to notice this evening, what was finished on the cross when Jesus said it's finished? Number one thing is the word salvation. Salvation. I worked with Steve Flatt back when I was in college in the late 90s in an internship there in Madison. And the first assignment he gave me was look up the word, Greek word, tetelestai. He said, I want you to write up a little thing about that. I'm going to use that in a couple of weeks in a sermon. Just give me some notes about that word. Well, I knew he could do that himself in about 3 seconds, but he wanted me to do something, I guess. So he gave me that assignment. So I started digging in and finding some things out about that. Well, that's the word here that's used. It's finished. It's that Greek word, tetelestai. In Latin, it's communicative est. Consummative est is the Latin for that. That is the phrase that consummative est. In Roman world, they're using the Latin language. And so if you saw that phrase written on something, it meant the debt is paid. That was the phrase, consummative est. Write that on the thing. So that's what they meant, paid in full. We can say paid in full today. You owe a debt for a house or a car or something like that, and you pay it off. What's the phrase that you want to see? Paid in full. Well, they had those same expressions in those days for paying off a debt. Jesus says, it is finished. And he's using the same kind of expressions that they heard related to paying a debt. It's paid off. It is finished. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That song that we sing. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this debt that Jesus canceled on the cross. Beginning in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Consummate a mess. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it, where? To the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are very few people in the world that read that verse, 1 John 4, verse 10, and say, oh yeah, I know what propitiation means. It's a word you almost have to have a dictionary next to you and say, what is that? I haven't heard anybody ever say the word propitiation. Well, it simply means that Jesus was the one who took the wrath. He was the propitiation for our sins, the replacement, the one who said, okay, I'm going to put all the wrath on him instead of you. And so in that sense, and it's strange to say, it sounds really weird when you say it out loud, but in that sense, Jesus saved us from God. It sounds strange. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So when Jesus came along, it's as if he's standing there saying, hit me with it. But to those who don't obey the gospel, to those who don't know God, they're going to receive the wrath. Jesus saved us from that wrath. In that sense, saved us from God. Jesus said it is finished when he was on the cross. As if he was saying, you know what, salvation is finished, so to speak. What was needing to be done, me dying here, has been accomplished. The perfect Lamb has died for the souls of mankind. The second thing that we can look at in studying it is finished, What does it mean? Self is finished. First, salvation, and second, we can also say self. Now, why do you say self is finished on the cross? Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 6, listen to this. Apostle Paul, actually beginning the sentence, beginning in verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Listen, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, yourself, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. The Apostle Paul said it about himself later in the book of Galatians when he said, I am crucified with Christ. You know that song. It's taken from a verse, Galatians. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old self was finished on the cross. We have been crucified with him. We put our old self up there and say, that's going to be gone. He said, in concluding this passage, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. When we are baptized into Christ, we become Christians, we have a different Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is Commander. Jesus says, and we do. Paul said here, you don't go back to the past and say, I control. I'm in charge. I do what I want. Sin is no longer in charge. Don't let it reign in your immortal body, he says. Reign. Think of a king. King says, do this, do that. He said, don't let sin reign in you. Self is finished. We can say, the old self goes on the cross, the new self is led by the Lord. He is now the king. He is the master. And the last thing I want us to notice this evening, the third word that we can think about when Jesus said, it is finished. Not only salvation, not only self, but also, and this is another one that may sound strange, but suffering is finished. Suffering. You say, how can suffering be finished? Well, there's a different type of suffering now that we're in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was talking about this thorn in the flesh that he had. He was hurting. He was suffering. There's a lot of speculation as to what that was, even though Paul himself called it a minister of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So Paul was saying, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And again, we can debate what that was and come up with different ideas. What does he mean by a messenger of Satan sent to torment me? But he gives an answer as to why it's happening. So I don't exalt myself. I mentioned one time about famous basketball player Shaquille O'Neal. He's in the Basketball Hall of Fame, professional basketball. He's about, I think, 7'4". Most dominant centers, the guy that stands under the goal. The history of National Basketball Association. He couldn't shoot free throws for anything. I mean, he was a horrible free throw shooter. And they say that, you know, the larger the man, the harder it is to shoot because our hands are so big and it takes up so much space on the ball that it's almost like shooting a normal person shooting a volleyball or a smaller light ball. It's harder to make it go where you want it to go because it's just too small. Harder to really have a good touch off your fingertips. Shaquille O'Neal one time said about this, he said, if I could shoot free throws, I wouldn't talk to anybody. You know, there's one thing that if I'm going to keep talking to people, it's because I can't shoot a free throw. And he was joking, but he said, essentially, you know, boy, I would have it all then, but I don't, so that keeps me down here. Paul said, I've been given this messenger of Satan, and why? He said, to keep me from exalting myself. That even somebody like me, who's an apostle, traveling the known world, establishing churches, training preachers, baptizing people, even me can have a thorn in the flesh. I've got something that anybody can get. And you've noticed with the suffering and the pain that you see among Christians every single day, the same is true today. We can all get anything. We're all going to experience loss. We're all going to have a disease. We're going to have a virus. We're going to have something. We're going to have accidents. We're going to have pain in life. Paul said, I've got this thing that gives me a lot of pain. But notice how he deals with the pain as a Christian. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might be taken away. Prayed about it once, prayed about it twice, prayed about it three times. Why isn't it going away? Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, this is Paul talking, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What's he mean by that? Because when nothing's going wrong, when everything's right, when everything's cruising along and you're doing well, you tend not to need the Lord. You tend to think, I'm doing it all myself and I've got all the answers, I've got all the power, I've got all the talent. Paul said, you know what? When I have a weakness, that makes me think about God. That makes me remember my mortality. It makes me remember that I'm just another human being on this earth. That makes me need the Lord. For power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Before the cross, if there were no cross, imagine enduring pain in this life without the example of Jesus and what he went through. We're followers of Christ. We wear his name, Christian, Christian. We look and say, my Savior went to a cross and he endured that for his Father. And I'm going to endure this pain and I'm going to be faithful all the way through. I'm going to be faithful through all the physical pain. I'm going to be faithful through all the emotional pain. I will be faithful till the end. Job in the Old Testament gives us a great example of that. A lot of questions, a lot of good counsel and bad counsel, but in the end, Job said, you know, I've made mistakes. And I didn't know everything. The Lord said, I know. And everything was returned to him twice as much as he had in the beginning. We have such a better hope now for our future because of the cross. Because Jesus went all the way to the end. He finished everything he came here to accomplish. Nothing left out. He completed salvation. Completed the work that needed to be done to put our old self on that cross. And he gave us a way to deal with suffering. And because of that, again, we have the famous passage, the famous statement from the Apostle Paul. At the end of his life, when he was looking back on everything and considering all of his work, about 12 verses to the last letter he ever wrote, chronological order. He said, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. And then the last verse of that book, he simply says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. The man was beaten within an inch of his life. He was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison multiple times. But at the end, he could say, I kept the faith. And I know where I'm going. Because I never left the Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation 2, verse 10, to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We don't know how many days we have on this earth. We can all say, well, something, you know, death, something's going to be way in the future, and it's not going to affect me for now, and I can do what I want. But you stop for half a second and think, and you know that's not true, that we don't know the number of our days, we don't know how much time we have on this earth, we just have today. If the Lord is gracious, we'll have a tomorrow. And that needs to be our most faithful day. If you need help in your faith, if you need us to pray with you tonight and try to strengthen you in that way, we'd love for you to respond. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, as others have lately, take the time again this evening to baptize you into Christ. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.